Welcome to the View Church Tableview podcast. We trust that the message today will inspire you to be a changed life, changing lives. You're listening to a message from Andre Krief.
Great. Anyone else joining for Growth Track? You can go through. We had a Growth Track, Fast Track on Tuesday, and we had quite a few people actually get onto team. It's amazing. This week is all about getting onto team. So I encourage you to take the next step. You guys good? Yeah. We had a bit of a tough week in sport, hey? We almost made the World Cup finals, and then we went to Ireland and played in the rain. But anyway, I'm more pumped to be here than anything. Today we're starting our brand new series, The Daniel Dilemma, and you guys can see the tagline underneath, how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. We think this is an amazing series, and I think it's a great time for us to be talking about this because culture is changing, and social media and the internet has totally changed how we live and the information that comes our way. We are living in a blessed time because there's so much information. We are living in an amazing time just because of how people are being innovative. They're actually using their brains, and God has given us our brains to use. I heard T.D. Jakes say, you know, a lot of people are praying for chairs, but God only gives you trees. And then he says, use your head and make a chair. And he says, the church is praying for chairs when God says, I don't do chairs, I do trees. And a lot of you, I've given you the tree, but you're saying, no, I want a couch, I want a chair, I want a car, I want a house. He says, I don't do those. I actually do trees. I actually ask you to use your mind and grow as a person. So we're living in an age where we have more potential to grow. We have more information that is accessible. Hey, can we say thank you for that? Because sometimes we can despise all the good things that are coming our way, how people are growing. But even as we have a lot of good things, we have also got a lot of things coming our way that are causing us maybe not to stand firm, or it's causing us not to love well. And we're doing this series to help you stand firm and love well in your workplace, on the street you live in this community. And we're excited because the Christmas market is coming. Christmas is the biggest time of the year for outreach in the church. Easter is second to that. Christmas is the biggest outreach. Christmas allows for people who are not in church to come into church because it's the easiest point of connect. We are about to go into the Super Bowl. We're about to go into the World Cup final of the church season when it comes to outreach. And what would be worse than making the final but not showing up for it? And for you and I, we are about to show up for the final and actually invite our world. We're going to host the ultimate market. If you're a dancer, write your name down on our next card. We need dancers. If you want to be part of our, if you want to be a trader at our market, please sign up soon. Places are filling up. They're almost totally full. But we are going to host it. If you want to serve, please, the best place to serve. And then we're going to have 5 opportunities for Christmas production and then 6 opportunities on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to come to church. So we're not only saying we're going to reach out, we're going to create space. And then if we're going to create space in December, we are looking and praying. We are looking at how do we create space in January. And you'll hear more about that. Just things that we're talking about, praying about. The best way to start something is in a place of prayer. Okay, in a relationship with God, we say, God, is this what you want? Is this going to honor you? Is this going to glorify your name? Is this going to create space in our community? But if we are going to have the community come into the church, we need to stand firm and love well. Agreed? Because sometimes we can do one but not the other, and we can actually do people a disservice. And the best book we feel, and a lot of people feel, if you're looking at the Bible, for a person who stood firm and loved well in a culture of compromise, is actually Daniel. And there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Daniel. And if you try to find it, you're going to find it in the prophetic books in the Bible. You're going to open your Bible. You'll see different sections in the Old Testament. You'll see the beginning. We see the Torah. We'll see just God's relationship with man, how God formed man, how man fell into sin. and how God gave Israel guidelines. And then you'll go on and you'll see history books, and then you'll see what you'd call poetry books, where you look at how Proverbs is written, when you look at how the book of Psalms is written, some beautiful books. And then you get into the prophetic books, and you'll have the major and minor prophets. The reason they're called major prophets is just because the books are a bit longer, and minor prophets because the books are a bit shorter. And then right in the middle of that, you'll get the book of Daniel. But what's so interesting about the book of Daniel is you see history in it, and then the last six chapters you see prophecy in the book. And what's amazing about the history section is it actually is a bit of a prophecy. It tells us what we face when culture is in our face, what we face when we have got culture trying to impress a new way of living, a new way of thinking, and trying to take ownership of our lives. And Daniel is a great picture of how to stand firm and love well. If you look at Daniel, you'll see that the people of God, Israel, actually rejected God. And what happened when they rejected God, they ended up paying a price. They got Nebuchadnezzar and his army came and besieged Jerusalem. And then they took them into captivity. And they took quite a few Israelites into Babylon. They took people who would just be slaves. And then they took the nobility, the wealthy people, the people, the young men and women who had grown up in those homes, and specifically men, they took them who and said, you know, they don't have to only do slavery. These people can add value to our dream. They can work in administration. They can work in leadership. These people are well-trained. They've grown up in good homes. They've had the finances to get educated. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Of course, side note, what we see from this book is when we turn away from God, we can be taken captive by the enemy's plans for our life. We can be taken captive by what the enemy wants to say about us, how the enemy wants us to think, and we can start to be used for the enemy's purposes and to build his world. But we were called to build God's kingdom, to bring him glory. And Daniel amazingly brings God glory and builds God's kingdom even as he serves in the Babylonian kingdom. It's an amazing story. And you might say, I feel like I'm working on Satan's team, and go, I just want a job with Christians. You know what I mean? I want to let you know, I work with a lot of them here at church, and it's not all that it's cut out to be. Sometimes I pray that I could work with some of you. No, joking. Well, some of the people you work with, of course. That's what I was trying to say. But let's not lose focus. And Daniel gives us a great picture of how to be out there and stand firm and love well. And we're going to go to Daniel 1, 3 to 14. And we'll just be able to see where the story begins. Here we go. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. So there we're saying they actually chose men from the royal family and nobility, and he got his chief to bring them in. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude from every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. I know what you're thinking. That sounds exactly like Graham, hey? That's a description of Graham Evans. Young man without physical defect, handsome, showing. That's why I started coming to this church. That was my number one reason, Graham. He was to... Anyway, sorry, I just heard a comment there. He was to teach them the language. So basically, these were the requirements that Nebuchadnezzar gave his chief. This is what he needed to look for in men. And then he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Next. The king assigned them daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Wow, really good food. That's, you're going, wow, that's a good deal. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among them were chosen, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So remember, that's an important thing that just happened there. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the God whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So there we see they get brought in. They're chosen. They're from the nobility. They're from royal families. And this man who works for the king, of course, is assigned to get them to eat from the royal table and also to change their names, to change their diet. And you can go, wow, that's a great deal. That's an amazing thing to change our diet. But you need to understand, by changing the diet, by eating the food that they were giving, this would break every Jewish dietary requirement. And before they ate the food, all the food was first sacrificed to idols. It was first brought before the idols. And then they want them to, the people to be trained for 3 years, and then they would be brought into the king's service. A lot of you guys know these men well. Even if you haven't been in church, you might have grown up in school and you heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You would have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. These are famous stories that a lot of us would have heard in Sunday school. And what we see is these men were living in a culture that was in their face. They were not hiding that they were trying to change their name, that they were trying to defile their beliefs and their religions. They were like in your face. I remember working about, it was 18, 19 years ago in a place where they used to bring in, once a month, they'd have a prostitute come in at 3 on Thursday. And then they'd also have a stripper come in. It's crazy, yeah. And that was on the work thing. Hey guys, this is the Friday where we bring this in. And they were in your face about it. And of course, I said to them, I won't be involved in that. But I wasn't disrespectful. I didn't drive off hooting, "You all going to hell." You know what I mean? Like, you know what I mean? "What's wrong with this place, man? These old sitting here." I just said, "Cool, I'm not involved." And you know what happened was, just like Daniel asked that official, said, "Hey, I've got some standards and I'd like not to eat of that." He wasn't rude. He asked him. Let's have a conversation. He asked him for permission. He didn't throw his toys out the cot. And the guy actually ended up opening up to this idea and say, "Okay, well, we'll test you and we'll see if this works." So of course, God moved in his heart as well. But he had culture coming against him. I've experienced that in the workplace where I could use that as an opportunity to totally disconnect from every person in that workplace. Totally disconnect from them. Totally not have friendship with them. But my response actually started to stir up a bit of character in them. Because other guys started saying, "Hey, I'm also going to go. I'm also going to go." And then my boss said to them, "No, I have ordered this person to come now. You are staying." And this was a lady who was our boss. It wasn't a man. It was hilarious. It was like, "Sorry, honey, yes, I need to stay for the stripper. Yes, no. Yeah, they'll fire me if I don't." Anyway, I think labor law is going to have you fine. You can go out. But anyway, so what can happen is we can blame culture. We can blame what's happening in our world. We can blame the watering down of morals. And we can point fingers at the world. But I want to let you know, it's the devil. He wants to use it. Because I also want to say to you, there's a lot of great things in culture. You know, we talk about the millennials. You know, the millennials are the generation to be the generation to be self-starters. You know what that means? They must probably start more churches than any other generation. Like, sometimes we can look at culture and go, "Oh, like, I'm so upset." No, you need to fan the flame of in the culture. What's the good thing for God's kingdom, for God's purposes? And so sometimes we can hate the culture. We can push them away. But culture wants to take ownership of you. And what happened in those days was customary, anytime somebody took you captive, they would first of all change your name. And when they changed your name, they said, we have ownership of you. I don't know if you ever grew up feeling like you had a rep at school. And when you were at school, you were a bit different. Anyone? I used to be frustrated at school. I had people who sort of gave me a name, and I knew I wasn't that person. But in my stupidity, just to make a point, I would be that person into their face. And then to my real friends who knew me, I'd be different. Because I'm going to make a point. If you think that's who I am, then I'll be that to you. And what a trap that those people actually convinced me that I needed to be a certain type of person that they labeled me as. Now, my name is Andre. My parents didn't give me a second name. My dad's sitting over there. He's Peter James. So in Afrikaans, it was PJ. And he said, nee, ek staan net so. That's it. But my dad's name's Peter, so they wanted to call me Andre Peter, which would have been Arpy. Anyway, so my dad said, so my dad had had enough questions of PJ, so he says, you will not be Arpy Kreef. Arpy Kreef. Hello, ex Arpy Kreef. Arpy Kreef, present, yes, no. Bye, donkey, yeah. So names can be important. Please be wise with what you name your children. My brother-in-law's initials are DR. And Graham, I just bless him. His name is Derek Reginald Evans. I just want to honor you, Graham, for calling him Reginald. But what's crazy is his initials are Doctor. And then he became a doctor. Now he's Doctor Doctor. Anyway. And he loves it. He loves it on his thing. Doctor, doctor. Before I was a doctor, I was it. Anyway, God, prophetic. Anyway. So there was a prophetic edge to Graham's naming him and a teasing edge at school named Reginald. Anyway. Reginald will be popular again, Graham says. So their name change wasn't just simply name change. Their new names meant they obliterated their Israelite identity. They obliterated their destiny, the prophetic edge to their names. They were given idolatrous names. By comparing the original and the Babylonian names, these four Hebrew men get a clear picture of the enemy's strategies. And I just want to say to you that Satan wants to label you. Some of you are living with labels of your past, what you did in your past, the mistakes you've made. You have put those names over your name. I did this. I made this mistake. I'm divorced. I'm an alcoholic. You know, when you come to God, He goes, the old is gone and the new has come. I'll give you a new name. You're a child of God. But you know what you need to do is, if you want to grab hold of your true identity, you need to take your new old name, the name that was God had in mind for you when you were formed in your mother's womb. But they attacked them. To Daniel, his name originally meant God is judge. And I think we have this. Belteshazzar, look at this. They called him, his name meant Lady, Protect the King. They gave him a feminine name. Right at the top. I'm just getting questions from the crowd here. It's just on the top. I want to say this, because you say it's controversial. Right throughout the generations, the enemy has a plan to confuse people when it comes to gender and sex. It's an attack on us. Why not give God the right to define you? Because He's the one who designed you. And not the enemy. Not the enemy. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious to Shadrach. I am fearful of God. From a, wow, God is awesome, to, wow, I'm scared of God. I don't know about that church thing. I don't know. It's like weird to me. Michelle, who can compare to my God? No one. That's what it meant. To Meshach, I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. which went to Abednego, the servant of Nebo, a servant of a foreign god, a little god, of a god that truly doesn't exist. It's an attack. Your children are growing up in society that's trying to give them a name. You better make sure they know their identity in Christ. Take every opportunity. Here's the deal. You can put your child in the best school. You can spend every weekend with them doing all the things you can. But if you do not get them in a relationship with God, in the house of God, into God's word, you are doing them the biggest disservice of their life. It's an attack. For you not to have time for God and to help your children get their identity is such an attack on your children's destiny. Our identity shift when we value the people who are looking at the art instead of the artist. So funny, I did art and I told you guys, I was lazy in art. I bunked a lot of it. It was a bad decision if you're still in school. Don't follow my example. I got to my end of year exam. They wouldn't accept some of my paintings and they said, listen, you need to do a few more paintings. So I did the paintings. I did 3 paintings. It took me an hour to 30 minutes of painting. People thought my paintings were very bad. And then somebody came and said, we've got a gentleman here who's a German expressionist. And 3 of his paintings are being looked at. And we're going to choose 2 for the National Art Gallery. It was hilarious. Anyway, let's hear it for Andre Krieff. Next thing you know, my opinion counted. And people wanted to know about my art. People sort of, can I buy that? No. Anyway. But before that, everyone had an opinion about the art. But then when everyone knew that it was potentially at the National Art Gallery, everyone wanted to know my opinion. When you understand that you were made by the King, that you are wonderfully and skillfully made, you're a masterpiece, then you'll want to know what the Master actually had in plan for your life. But when you don't think you're a masterpiece, then you will always let the crowd define your identity. You will always let them tell you about what you were designed to do. Every pagan culture is trying to confuse you. The devil is not just trying to mess up your relationships with other people. He wants to mess you up. He wants to confuse you. God made you. He has the right to give you identity. And he's got the right perspective on your identity. When you take on what God says about you, that's when you truly start to change your culture. That's when you truly start to stand firm and then you can love well. On a side note, our church wants you to discover your design. We want you to know God so that you don't view life from your past, that you view life from your Jesus goggles, from who you are in Christ, from the future, from your victory in Christ. How do we do that? Of course, Growth Track helps you to know God, helps you to find freedom, helps you discover your design and make a difference. And they're doing it right now. If you haven't done it, I encourage you to do it. We're doing a fast track on Tuesday and Saturday. We've had 840 people do Growth Track this year. We're trusting to see 1,000 if you want to be part of that. But we are all about you helping yourself discover, find freedom, discover your design. So Daniel resolved, I cannot eat the food. I'm not going to defile myself. Of course, he was patient. He actually asked for permission. Can we do this? He had a conversation with the person. He didn't throw his toys out the cot. But in the changing culture, you and I need to respond, not react. To respond well. We need to stand firm and always reaffirm our beliefs. And this was one of Daniel's first tests. You guys, the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, go through a fire. And I want to say to you, you and I will be tested. We are going to be tested in this life. Culture is coming our way. I was about, I don't know if it was a month ago, we were in America. And then I was on the plane talking to people. We flew through Dubai. I was there for a few hours. We went to the city. And the stuff we heard from people, Graham's just made, like, the one guy in Dubai said, there's nothing impossible for money. That was his statement. There's nothing impossible for God. But we're living in a culture where people are confused. We got some countries where they say, listen, please put girl and boys clothes and girl and boys toys. And then as your child grows up, they will decide who they are based on the toys they play with and the clothes they wear. But you're not allowed to give them a gender name. You need to give them a name in the middle until they discover themselves. But here's the deal. How do we respond in this culture? How do we stand firm but love well? There's going to be tests. It's going to shift. The culture's going to shift, but we have to respond in the right way. But here's a wrong way to respond. One response is, I'm right and you are wrong and I don't even care that you're going to hell. That is a totally ungodly response. God didn't call you to win arguments or just to be right. He called you to effectively bring the gospel into your world. And the gospel is a gospel that stands firm and loves well. We are more worried about offending our friends than honoring God. We can say, there's another way. That's also a way that we do it. Let's just let everyone in to the church. They don't need to change. God loves everyone. And in the name of love, human love, we set the Bible aside. And we tell God, God, we love people more than you love them. So we're going to show you how to do this now. We're going to set the Bible aside and we're just going to love them. We end up thinking that we love people more than God does. And we do it in the name of love. So what do we do? There's two wrong ways. I'm right, you're wrong, you're in a hell, I don't care. I'm going to do nothing about it. I want nothing to do with you. I want to move away from you. I want to find a small town and a big fence. And I just want to close my world off to everyone who's not a Christian. Or, you know what, I'm just going to let everyone in. You don't have to change. I'm going to move the Bible away. And in the name of love, I'm just going to love you well. Both are wrong. There's a middle ground. Christians, we have a dilemma. We're caught in two worlds. And this is the answer. We need to have love and truth. Can I have the worship team up? We need to stand firm in our faith and still influences this generation. And that's the amazing thing about the dilemma Daniel faced. He stood firm in his faith and still influenced a nation. Why? Because he still loved well. He knew how to bring truth and love. But there's somebody who did it even better than Daniel. It's Jesus. Jesus was total perfection. He was total righteousness. I need to say this to you. We can be correct, but not helpful. We can know what the Bible says, but not be helpful to anyone in our workplace, not be helpful to anyone on our street, not be helpful to anyone in our gym, anyone in our shopping centers, anyone in our community, anyone in the schools our kids go to. Often we mean well. And the other side of us, often we mean well, but then we don't love well. Because when we really love them, we'll tell them the truth. Because here's the deal. Love invites you in, but it's only the truth that sets you free. Joel Ramsey said it in the evening. He said, why would you just drop off a more comfortable bed in someone's jail cell when you can help them find freedom in the name of Jesus? Why'd you just drop off? Hey, listen, I love you. I'm going to drop off a nice bed, some pillows. We love you. And this jail cell, it's not that bad. If you just decor it, you can Instagram shots us everywhere. It's just awesome. We love you. I know we're going to heaven and you're not, but I just want to let you know I love you. But I feel too bad to tell you how to get out of this jail. I feel too bad. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus was totally holy, but he hung out with tax collectors. He had prostitutes, all kinds of sinners at his feet, and they felt totally loved, but he gave them full truth. How do we do that? He never compromised on who he was and what he believed, yet they felt loved by him at the same time. What is truth? It's God's standard. What is God's standard? It's God's word. But how do we help them not stay the same? How do we help them find freedom? It's by the grace of God. He favors you when you're not favorable. That's Jesus. When you're not favorable, he favors you. He dies for you while you're still spitting in your face. He loves sinners. He doesn't let you stay that way, but he still loves you anyway. That's an amazing thing. He comes to you and says, I love you any way you are, but I love you too much to have you stay that way. Because you're living under another name, ownership that's from the enemy. That's why Jesus doesn't allow us to get into heaven by anything we do. You can't serve enough, give enough, come to church enough to get to heaven. No, God saved you by his grace. He gives you grace and truth. That's why we're called to learn grace and truth. We can find it hard to strike the balance. Without truth, we can all be twisted, carnal, corrupt. Without truth, we can actually compare, you know what I mean? Ourselves to other people. Because we don't know our identity. I just want to thank God that his plan for my life is different to the enemy's plan for my life. That he's given me back my original name. That he's helped me by showing me the truth, and the truth sets me free. But at the same time, without grace, we're all condemned. So when you hear the truth, you realize that you can't get it all right. You know, when you do funerals, I do a lot of them, and then the guy's saying, I say this out of respect, I don't want to like offend anyone, but you know when you hear that, you know he was a good guy. So I'm sure he made it. Okay, so which point do you make it? If Hitler's 0% and Jesus is 100%, is 51% the mark to make it? I passed. 33 and a third, you know, at school? Passed. Or maybe 75. If you're 75%, then you make it into heaven. No, yeah, biblically, you have to be 100%. That's impossible, Andre. You're right. You can only be saved by grace. You can only be saved by grace. You can only be saved by the free gift of salvation so that no one can boast. But the truth sets you free. You need the truth for your marriage, for your attitude, for your thought life, for your speech. You need the truth. But without grace, you can become judgmental. We live without grace. What we do is, the way you feel better about yourself is you know you're messed up. Then you just look for somebody who's a bit more messed up. And you go, thank you, Jesus, I'm not like them. That's it. I just want to thank you, Jesus. I think the most amazing story in the Bible that maybe to end off today that gives us total clarity and something that we can aim for in how we love our world. And maybe you're not a Christian, and I want you to see in this verse how Jesus would respond to you today if you were in front of him. It's found in John 8, 3 to 11. Of course, the teachers of the law, these are Pharisees, these are religious men of their time. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. First of all, how did they know where she was and how were they involved in catching her? Anyway, they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, the law Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin to be first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Of course, older ones first. Some say it's the older ones. They knew they had more sins than the younger ones. Until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing, well, still sitting there. Here's how we have grace and truth. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." And she said, "Then neither do I." There's grace. "Neither do I condemn you." There's grace. But here's truth. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Grace and truth. Let's not make jail cells more comfortable. Let's have the guts to bring grace and truth into our world. Can we go to the next slide? If you want to screenshot this, this is important. This sums up the whole message. Truth without grace is mean. You can leave that up. Truth without grace is mean. If you'll write it down or screenshot it, truth without grace is mean. Next point. Grace without truth is meaningless. But truth and grace together are good medicine. Truth and grace together. You know what I thought? Because Chris Hodges said this statement. When he said that, and I read it in his book, and this is what I thought. Grace without truth is not only meaningless. Grace without truth is actually all about me. Because it gives me glory. You know, when I tell you I love you, you're awesome, you don't have to change. I love you as you are. I love you, I love you. People go, "Wow, Andre, you are awesome. You are amazing. I praise your name. All glory to you. You are amazing." And you know what? I don't want to tell you the truth because those people don't love you. But me, I love you. That's selfish. The only reason I found with myself, the only reason I give people sometimes grace without truth is because I'm taking care of myself. Makes me look good. And that's the challenge I found. See, here's the thing. We don't change God's word. We let God's word change us. We don't change God's word. We let God's word change us. And I say it again. Some of us are thinking in ways that are not from God. Don't try to change God's word. Let God's word change you. Get into God's word. Start to read the truth. Let the truth set you free. Start to get back onto God's agenda. Let Him give you your old new name. Let Him start to give you direction so you can stand firm and love well. You might be here and you've never accepted the free gift of salvation. How do you do it? You need to realize, like I realized when I was 18, turning 19, that I'm a sinner and I'll ask God to forgive me of my sins. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If you confess our sins, He's faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The second thing is you need to believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins and that He rose from the dead and is alive today. The third thing is you have to accept the free gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And lastly, you need to invite Him into your life to save your life, to change your life by praying a prayer. It says, if you confess your mouth, and you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He paid the price of your sins, that He rose from the grave, you will be saved. Can I have everyone just stand up quickly in this moment?
Thank you for joining us for today's View Church podcast. If you would like to invest in our ministry, find our giving options online at viewchurch.ca.za/giving.